talk about another deliverer, and this deliverer was not a judge and didn't want to be and refused to be at the end. And we may not get all the way to where he said, no, I don't want to lead you or rule over you or anything. That is not what I want to do. So he didn't. Not really. There's not quite anything as bad on earth as a reluctant leader. And I must confess that I have been in that role many days. After Deborah, the land had rest for 40 years. In Deborah chapter, Judges chapter 6. Oh, Judges chapter 5, the last verse in the chapter going into chapter 6. I'll just change the names of the books in the Bible, make them be something different, make it all interesting. So the land had rest for 40 years after Deborah had judged, and she and Barak had gone out and they had whipped up on the Philistines. And so they had 40 years of rest, and then in chapter 6, verse 1, the same thing happens. These people just keep repeating the cycle. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And what they did to do evil in the sight of the Lord was they mixed with the other gods. And they started worshiping idols and building up idols of Baal and that sort of thing. So they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord delivered them into the enemy's hand for 7 years. And so it was, you think, well, the Lord doesn't do bad. Well, he will take a little step back from you and let you reap what you sow. I'm telling you, I know this to be a fact. I know this to be a fact. That he will allow things to grow up and mature, and the things you sow that are not grand, they'll grow up and they'll produce their own crop, and then you'll get to eat that until you're throwing it up, and then you can start calling on God and saying, I don't want to eat this crop anymore. I want something different. So then the hand of Midian, he delivered them into the Midianites. And so the Midianites and the Amalekites, these people were destroying their land. And so the hand of Midian prevailed over them. And so what they would do is Israel would plant a crop. And I always thought that the Midianites would come and steal the crop and eat it. Here's what they did. They would plant their crops. And then the Midianites would move in on their fields with their livestock, their tents, their camels, and all their stuff, and just destroy the crops. And so they, in this mode of just destroy the crops, what they decided to do was to run. Now remember that in the day of Deborah, when they sang the song of Deborah at the end, they were saying that Israel was like, had gone out of the main streets. They were not in the main streets. They were all back in the back alleys and the side streets. And so then when Deborah rose and began to start judging and calling forth the people, they came out of the side streets and out of the alleys and came back out into the main roads. And so in the day of Gideon, what they did was they came, they fled to the mountains. And so they hid in dens, caves, and made strongholds in the mountains. And so they did the same thing, only they didn't go to the back streets. Man, they got out of Dodge. They were like up in the mountains hiding in caves. And so this was the condition of things. They would go down in the valley. They would plant a crop, and they would have things there that they could have to eat and be blessed with the fruit of the land. And then the Midianites would come in with their camels, horses, cows, sheep, goats, trample on everything, pitch their tents, throw their trash out, look like Woodstock when they got through after they'd had run through there and everything was destroyed. And so they'd gone to hide. Now, how this works in life is when you can get so disgusted with how the enemy keeps robbing you that instead of thinking, what am I going to do to destroy this enemy, you just go up in the mountains, make yourself a cave, fix yourself a stronghold and go hide out. Dens, caves. I mean, maybe they're crawling down in holes in the ground. When I think of a den, I think of a hole that you crawl in the ground. And so they're just running from the enemy and hiding. And so this is what we can do. It's possible that we can do this, that when the enemy is threatening, stomping on things that we thought we were going to be able to have in our life, and taking what we were thinking our fruit was going to be and destroying it with their camels and their horses and their cows and their tents and their trash, that we just go hide and because we can't face it and we don't have any strength, we think, to deal with it. And they didn't particularly have any strength to deal with it, but I want you to see how God delivered them, and that's what I want to focus on tonight, and think that when they're doing this, hiding up in the mountains, in the caves and everything, they're doing that because they think they don't have strength to deal with this. This enemy is so strong, so big, so pervasive, and we've sinned so bad we deserve this. The shame element came to town. So they were condemned, they had shame, they didn't feel they had strength to come against it, and that's where they were. And so when they got delivered, they were delivered with those things pretty much still intact. God just moved in. He did not give them might to be delivered with. That's not how it happened at all. So when this kept going on, this cycle was going on for 7 years. And so you think, how could anybody put up with something like this 7 years? How long have you put up with the things in your brain that you can't stand, or the things in your life that take you down and make you feel ashamed and feel like you have no power? How many years have you wrestled and thought, well, I just give up? I know I've wrestled more than seven on some things. And so that's just the nature of people. Ourselves, left to ourselves. And so then in verse 6 of chapter 6, they did the next thing in the cycle. Remember, the cycle is they do evil inside the Lord, God would sell them to the enemy, then they would cry to the Lord. So they cried out to the Lord. And so when they've cried out to the Lord, and other times God sent a judge, someone to judge them or deliver or whatever, this was done differently. It had different players with different roles. And so one of the things I think that is a limitation for believers and for us is that if God's delivered you by one means, you think that's how he's going to deliver you. And each one of these deliverances that they got came by a different method, by a different means, by God did it differently every time. And so the last deliverance they had was pretty powerful with Deborah and Barak. It was pretty doggone powerful. And they're probably thinking, well, where's the judge? Where's the judge? Where's the judge? And so there wasn't going to be one. He sent a prophet to them. And so they're crying to the Lord, and they cry to the Lord, and the prophet comes. In verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, so they cried to the Lord, and they got a dose of truth. It's really what happened. He said to them, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of a house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of those who oppressed you. And I drove them out from before you, and I gave you their land. He just rehearsed this. This is the history of you guys. Also, I said to you, I'm the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of this land. Do not fear the gods of the people of the Amorites, of the people in whose land you dwell. And this is the last thing the prophet said. It wasn't, and life is going to be wonderful for you, and you're going to be multiplied, and blah, blah, blah. He said, but you have not obeyed my voice. So to me, this is like how the Word of God comes to you out of the Bible. You didn't obey my voice. And it just sits there. You did this, you didn't obey my voice, I don't like this. You mixed yourself with this, I don't like this. And when God's Word convicts you, it just sits there. And so that's where that is left. The truth came to them, the Word of truth came to them. But they're sitting there with the Word of truth in their mouth. They're saying, God deliver us, God deliver us. And he sent a prophet and said, well, you stood in this line. You stood in the oppress me line. And you didn't do what I said. End of prophecy. What? 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 And so they don't know what's happening elsewhere. There's a kid named Gideon. And this kid named Gideon, he's got some grain. I think it's wheat or barley. I'm not sure. I think it's wheat. And he had this grain, and he was hiding in a wine press. So he was displaced. He was threshing grain in a wine press. He was seriously scared and hiding where they never thought it would ever be any grain in a wine press. And so the season for wine wasn't there, but there was some wheat. So he goes to the place where he can hide, and he's threshing out this wheat, hiding in this wine press. And so the Lord, I just love Jesus, he just saunters up, sits down under a tree. This is a theophany, Matt. This would be what we were talking about, a theophany. The angel, it says, the angel of the Lord sat down under a tree. And so, and he's sitting under a tree there by the wine press. He's not really saying anything. Gideon's in there like hiding, and there's this guy comes, sits down under the tree. And angel of the Lord came and sat down under the tree. That was there where Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press so he could hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, he's sitting there watching him. Now the people that have the Word of truth just sitting still, dry in their mouth. You stood in line to get oppressed. You didn't do what I told you to do. That's the last thing the prophet said. And then over here in another place, Gideon is a little kid, a young man, he's not a little kid, a young man hiding out, threshing wheat in a wine press, and the angel of God comes and sits down under a tree. I don't know how long he sat there watching him. I think it'd be fun to know that. It's like, oh, well, look at that guy. He's really going at it, trying to get something to eat here. And so the angel of the Lord, who watched him hide, scared, beating out this grain, says to him when he greets him, hey, you mighty man of valor. So, I mean, I'm sure Gideon, hiding there in that wine press, threshing out that grain, was not feeling like a mighty man of valor. He was scared, and that's why he was where he was. And so the angel came to him in his scared condition and said, hey, mighty man of valor. And so Gideon said, oh, my Lord. Oh, he said to him, mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you. And Gideon didn't do like Mary in the Gospels where she said, oh, be it unto me according to your word, the Lord. He didn't receive the angel quite like that. The angel said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And he said, oh, really? Well, if he is, then how come? Have you ever felt that way? Like, well, Lord, if you're really with us, then why is this happening? Why did that happen? Why are things getting worse and worse and worse? And so that's pretty much what I said to him. And so Gideon said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where? He didn't just stop there. He said, and where are all these miracles people are always talking about? I think that's pretty cheeky. I mean, really, seriously. for a guy talking to an angel. Like, oh, really? Then why is all this happening, and where are all these miracles that everybody's always talking about? And the Lord turned to him and said, verse 14, the Lord, this was the angel who was the Lord, it was a theophany, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? So what might was that? Complaining? Hiding? Complaining? What might was that? The might was totally in that, have not I sent you. The last phrase was the might, because there was no might in Gideon. He was scared, he was hiding, he was complaining, he was questioning. He wasn't going like, I'm believing God, blah, blah, blah. No way, he was saying that. Huh, seriously, where are all these miracles? And the Lord said, well, you know, you're going to deliver Israel from all this whole mess. Go in this your might. And he said, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? He didn't then say, oh, thank God an angel has imparted to me a vision. Oh, bless God, this is the best service I've ever been in. An angel has imparted something wonderful to me. He didn't say anything like that. He said, I don't think so. I am from the lowest class. I'm from the lowest family in the lowest tribe, and I am the lowest child in that family. Low, 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 low born. And the angel came to him. Why? Why didn't he come to someone mighty, powerful, somebody would look to? It wasn't God's plan. He had a whole plan how he's going to do this, just in an amazing way. And so he said, I don't think it's going to be me. And the Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will defeat the Midianites. So whatever we are, whatever we think, whatever we say, whatever our condition is, if he just dropped in to see what condition his condition was in, it doesn't matter. If God says, I'll be with you, you're going to deliver them, it will be so. Because of God. So that's all this guy had. Because he really didn't have anything else. And he said, if now I found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign. And don't depart from here, he said, and I'm going to bring you an offering. So he asked the Lord to show him a sign. He said, don't leave, I'm going to bring you an offering. And the Lord said the most amazing thing. I love what the Lord said to him. He said, I will wait for you. How much of church history and how much of our lives is we're looking for a sign, and we're going to get the preparations for the sign that we want God to give. And God doesn't say, well, I'm not giving you a sign. You've already totally perturbed me with how you've related to me. He was questioning. He was all these things. And then he said, well, give me a sign, and I'm going to get the stuff. And the Lord said, I will wait for you. I thank the Lord that he's waited for me in times when I was questioning and didn't know what end was up and didn't think I could do anything right. He waited. He waited for me, and he waited for Gideon, who actually prepared a goat. Now, I'm telling you, this is not slow. This is not fast stuff here. So he went, he got a goat, he prepared a goat. The goat wasn't like in the freezer, and it wasn't like a microwave. It was it was a goat out there running around. He had to get it, he had to kill it properly, he had to get it. All the things done, he had to get the fire built, he had to, so he built all these things, and he brought back to the Lord the goat with an ephah of flour, the meat he put in a basket, the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to the Lord there under the tree. The angel of the Lord, said, okay, put the meat, the bread on that rock right there. And pour out the broth. And he did so. And when he did that, the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff. And fire came up out of that rock and consumed everything that Gideon had put on it. Now, verse 22. Now, Gideon perceived he was the angel of the Lord. Hello? So he said, "Alas, my Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Oh, goodness, I'm going to die. So now he's scared he's going to be killed because he's realized all this time he's been mouthing off to God. All this old conversation, he's been going back and forth with God. And so here the Lord has waited on him, and he lays out his offering. I just see the Lord being so patient. And then the Lord just puts out his staff and shows his mighty power. And it just undoes Gideon. He thinks he's going to die right there because he's been going face to face with God. He's been talking to him and going face to face with him. And so I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face, and the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear, you will not die." So Gideon built an altar there, and they named that place Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. You will not die. When we think about peace, we think about peace as like an absence of conflict, or the absence of trouble, or the absence of anxiety. But when God said to him, "You name this place, the Lord is my peace, Jehovah Shalom," what God was saying to him is, you will not die because of who I am. All the things that I've said for you to do, all the things that I promised for you to do, are said in promise to you. You will not die because of who I am. And so when we think about living, dying, eternity, you think, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? I will be in peace and be in his presence, and I will wake up in his likeness in the resurrection, not because of me, but because of him. He is my peace. He is my peace. I can talk to God face to face with peace. When he comes with his presence, the thing you feel most of all and sense most when the presence of the Lord comes, how do you discern his presence? Peace. You'll have a sense of peace. There'll be a settled atmosphere of peace that will come because he is our peace. Jesus Christ is the reason we're not going to be killed by the holiness of God, because his blood has covered us. So he gave him a list of tasks. And so these were his tasks. The first task Gideon had was, you know that altar your daddy built? Now, I don't know about you all, but I was always kind of scared of my daddy. And most people are a little bit fearful of their father. They want to please their father, and they don't want to be killed by their father. And so his first task he was given was to put his hand against his family, against his father. You know that altar your daddy built to Baal? I want you to tear it down. Now, to me, that would be a hard task. And I think in that day, that would have been a hard task to ask Gideon to do. I want you to tear down that altar. This was like a public thing. It wasn't like an altar that was in the house back in the kitchen. It was like out where everybody could see it and people worshipped at it. He said, tear down your father's idols and make an altar. On this rock, where he burned up out of the rock, he asked Gideon to destroy the idols that were in his lineage, in his family, the idols of his familiar people around him, tear them down, cut them in pieces, take the wood of those altars, take those things, and come here. On this rock, where I burned out of it and burned up that sacrifice, I want you to lay that on this rock, and I want you to burn the altar of your father right here on this rock. and all the pieces of that. So the mighty man of valor that he was, he was just full of, "Hail, thou mighty man of valor. You're going to do all these wonderful things." He waited till dark. He took 10 of his friends that he went to school with. And so in the dark, he got 10 of his servants, 10 of his friends, people close to him. And in the dark, they went by night and tore down that altar and did as they were commanded to do. And so after he'd torn down the altar of the Baal, the men of the city rose early in the morning and the altar was torn down. The people of Midian and Amalek just came totally unglued. And they came out to do battle because this altar had been torn down. So I want to apply this to our life. Jesus said, you cannot spoil a strong man's house. He's talking about the devil. He's talking about the enemy. You know there is a devil. And so he was talking about the devil. And he said, you cannot spoil a strong man's house unless you first bind the strong man. And so Gideon first had to bind the thing that was closest in his family, closest to him. He bound that. He dealt with that in like a private victory that the whole world didn't see. They didn't even know it had happened until they got up the next day and they saw what had happened. And so after the strong man was bound, we thought, oh, well, we were praying. We felt like we really got a victory in prayer. Oh, we thought we bound the strong man. I want to point out to you here that when the strong man was bound, the demonic force that was in that altar, when it was bound and destroyed and burned, then the armies rose up. So when you think you're done, you're not normally done. So that's why the king said, the prophet said to the king, if you just struck those arrows of deliverance more than 3 times, if you just kept on striking those, you would have completely destroyed your enemy, because that was an act of prayer that he was involved in. And so when we bind a strong man, we think, oh, this is done. I've got the victory. I've been bound this strong man. And then next thing you know, like 2 big armies are all arrayed out there against you. And they're all gathering together to fight with you. And so in chapter 6, verse 34, they all came out to fight. And the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he began to blow trumpets and call people to come and fight. So 4 tribes of Israel, Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, they came gathered, and they gathered to fight with him. And so he had these 4 tribes with him. And that's all he had with him, was the 4 tribes. And so this is the thing that has happened. Now he's bound the strong man. He's really stirred up the devil now. They've lined up ready to two whole armies ready to kill him. The Spirit of the Lord came on him. He called for his close neighbors, and 4 tribes came to fight. And then he says to God, what am I supposed to do? And this is where Gideon does the fleece thing. And he says, he said to the Lord, so Gideon said to God, if you're going to save Israel by my hand, then please don't kill me. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Now, he's already been through this with God, that he knows he can kind of ask questions. And God will wait on him, actually, to show him his power. And so he said, look, I'll put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only and it's dry on the ground, then I'll know you're going to save Israel by my hand. Will you do that for me? So he puts a fleece out. Next morning, there's dew on the fleece, and the ground all around the fleece is dry. It's like, oh, that's what I asked you to do that. Thank you, God, you met me. You gave me my sign. And then his brain starts working on him. Well, what if I just made that up? What if that fleece was kind of already damp and it just kind of condensated in the night, just on the fleece? And so Gideon said to God in verse 39, don't be mad. Don't be angry with me. Just let me ask you one more thing. Let me do this again, and can we do a reversal? Tonight, can we do a thing where the fleece will be dry in the morning and the ground will be wet? And probably if I was God, I'd say, oh, get out of here. I'm going to find somebody that's not so complicated. Your brain is just too complicated for me to do anything with you. And so God did it. He did exactly that night. In verse 40 of chapter 6, it was dry on the fleece only. And so they named Gideon, gave him a name, Jerubbaal. And that name meant let Baal plead for himself. Let Baal plead for himself. That's what his name meant. They gave him a new name, like a war name, I guess. And so they got up early, and they all were in camping to do whatever they were going to do. And so the armies all came out there, and Gideon has four tribes, and the Lord came through the camp, and he said, there's too many people here. God. I just think God was like, he just had a time with Gideon. I mean, I don't know how this all went down, but it's so personal. He comes to me and he said, there's too many people here. There were 20, I don't know how many were there. It was more than 22,000 because that's how many he's getting ready to leave. There were too many people there. And so the Lord said, I've got a question. I want you to do a survey. I've got a question I want you to ask the people here. Ask them, whoever is afraid, fearful and afraid, you can go home. So they're all laid out there in front of all this ginormous army. And Gideon's coming to lead them. And what great leadership he brought. He said, who's afraid? If you're afraid, you can go home. 22,000 people left. How would you like to be the people that are standing there going, oh, my God, we're all going to die. I can see if they're going to ride it on a tank somewhere. We're all going to die. And so then the Lord said to him, after the 22,000 left, he didn't come and say, oh, I'm with you. This is going to be so good. He said, there's still too many. So there's still too many. I want you to take all the soldiers down to the water and just let them drink. And so some of them, when they went down to the water, some of them got down to the water. They scooped the water up in their hand. They brought that up to their mouth, and they drank. And then some of them just got down on all fours, licking like a dog. All in the water. And so the Lord said 300 of them took the water in their hand, lapped it up. I don't know how many thousand were locked down on all fours acting like animals. But God said to Gideon, you can have the ones who drank from their hand. So he said, send everybody else home. So he said, everybody who got down on all fours, you can go home now. And those people are going, oh, thank God we made the cut. We're going home. We're going to eat bagels tonight, lox and bagels. Thank God Almighty. And then the 300 that were left are like standing there going, huh? Is this a way to grow a church? God, help us. What is going on here? Nothing is going the way I thought it should go. And so 300 were left. And so then the Lord said to Gideon, well, okay. He's got 300 guys. He said, take your buddy there, I can't remember his name, Shamanama or something was his name, and go down to the Midianite camp. Just go down there and like sneak around a little. So they go down to the camp, they're sneaking around, and they hear this soldier saying, I had a dream last night. Just think of the intricacies of all the different players here and how God did this. In the thing of Deborah and Barak, they just went out and killed killed them all. And this is so intricate, all the different players and how God's paring people down, how he's dealing with people. And so he says in verse 13, thank you, Julie. And when Gideon had come down to the camp in chapter 7, verse 13, a man was telling a dream to his friend, and he said, I had this dream, and to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. And so, okay, if y'all ever tell your dreams to your friends and then they tell you back what they think it means and you think, oh, God, you need to go to the doctor. I know a good doctor. So when he tells the dream, then his companion, the Josiculo of the camp, telling the answer to the dream, he says to his companion, said, oh, well, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon. Now, how do you get that out of a loaf of barley rolling down into camp, knocking down a tent? I mean, I would have probably thought, oh, bread's going to fall from heaven like the manna from the days of old or something like that. But no, this is nothing but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. So this guy has a dream. It's completely obscure. It has nothing to do with Gideon. His friend interprets it. God's delivered us into Midian, into Gideon's hand. And Gideon's listening to this. And so God wants us to know that the devil knows he's defeated. He wanted Gideon, whatever. I feel like Dr. Seuss up here. He wanted Gideon to know that the Midianites knew they were done for. That God was just giving him a little word. And God wants us to know the devil knows the end of the book. He wants us to know the devil knows he's done for. He wants us to know the devil knows he loses. And the only way he wins is this terrifying, robbing, lying thing that he does. It knocks us out of the game. But by the grace of Almighty God, Gideon did not get knocked out of the game. But I want to tell you that Gideon did everything he possibly could to get knocked out of the game. I mean, if you wanted God to choose you, say, oh, choose me, Lord, we are able. We can't do anything right. Choose me, God, choose me. If you wanted God to choose you, you would be going, well, okay, God. If you're so good, why is it so bad here? If your promises are true, how come they never happen? This is Gideon's worship service. And God still picked him. I just think it's wonderful that he, A, kept on going at him, and B, waited on him so he could show him a wonder. I wouldn't wait on him. I would have hit him with the staff and burned him right there where he stood. I mean, really, that's how we are sometimes. Like, oh, burn that thing. So that all happened. And so then when Gideon had heard this is just truly amazing how this all happened. Gideon heard this telling of the dream. And I want you to look in verse 15. There's no report of this ever happening until that moment. When Gideon heard the telling of the dream, and he knew that the enemy knew that he was defeated, Gideon worshipped. I want to prophesy to you that the devil knows his day is done. I want to prophesy to you that he loses and Jesus Christ wins, and he will reign wherever the sun shines in this world, which is everywhere. So after all these things happen, then he worshiped. This reminds me of Joshua, who's getting ready to lead out the army, because Gideon is getting ready to be turned into another man. I think of Joshua before he went to Jericho. He saw the captain of the Lord's host. Gideon, when he saw these things, he didn't even know how wonderful it was what he was seeing or how to worship about the Almighty God. He didn't worship when he saw the Almighty God and heard what he was going to do. He worshiped when he heard that the enemy was afraid and knew that he was going to lose. It's easy to tell a prophecy to another Christian. They're willing to hear it. It's not so easy for the enemy to know the deal and know their own day is done. That's not the easiest thing. So he worshiped. And so then, after this worship, he turned into this person, as Joshua had done. He divided the company up into three. He divided the four tribes into three camps, three companies. And these three companies, he instructed them what to do. Each man had a trumpet, and they had a lamp. What's it called, a lamp? A lantern. They had a trumpet, and they had a lantern. And so they were instructed, when Gideon blew the trumpet and broke the lantern, they were to, wherever they were positioned around these Midianites, those just 300 men were to blow their trumpet, break their pitcher, so it was noise, light, and they were to shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, which was what the guy said in the dream. And so they did. And the people of the Midianites and the Amalekites, they turned on each other, started killing each other. They were so confused and terrified. They were killing each other, trying to get out of the way and get out of there. And so then Gideon blew the trumpet and called Ephraim and all the people down from the mountains. And he said, come on, they're on the run and we're going after them. We're going to take the springs that they've taken from us. We're going to take the things that we've been robbed, that have been robbed from us. Come on. And they all came down because the battle had been set in motion and turned by God. And Gideon had just done the elements, but he'd just done them one at a time. He'd just done them being coaxed. He'd just done them God waiting on him to show him a wonder. He'd just done them God giving him little clues. Come on, man, go down there. And so that day when Israel came out and those three, Ephraim came down and they went after the Midianites and the Amalekites, 120,000 men were killed that day. So when those three companies blew their trumpets, broke those little lanterns, and shouted the sword of the Lord in Gideon, there were 300 men that shouted to fear 120,000. And that's how many they defeated that day. That's a deliverance. That's a deliverance. Jesus, show us what we can learn here about how you deal with us and how you're patient with us and how you talk to us and how you instruct us. And we say, Lord, we want to be of those who completely rout the enemy that is robbing the things that you have ordained would be ours in our families and in our church and in our community and our neighborhoods, in this region and in this town and the towns around it. Lord, we're looking to you to give us the instruction and to give us the word of faith and to let the prophetic word run in this house and do your wonders among us, Lord. What can we do, Jesus? We can just stand there and go, well, Lord, I mean, seriously, I don't see any miracles here. And then you can just keep on going and keep on going until you have us chasing 120,000 devils, putting them to flight. Just a small number of dedicated people who are not afraid because of you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that we can be such a people that by the Holy Spirit and with your presence, we can be people that though we face hard things and difficult things and confusing things, that we can be such people that we can shout out, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. And you can have your way and do what you want to do. Thank you, Father. Thank you for how many times you waited on us to get our sacrifice together. God. How many times when we weren't really prepared and we didn't have what we needed and we were not where we needed to be when the time came and the day came, that you waited for us to get our sacrifice together and get it put in order. And you waited to show wonders. Lord, I pray in this house as you are waiting on us and as we're putting things together and putting our lives in order and seeking to please you and praying and crying out to you and setting things together the best that we can, that you're waiting. You're waiting to do a wonder. You're waiting to burn up out of a rock and completely consume the things that were displeasing to you. You're willing to consume the things we offer. You're willing to consume. You're willing to consume the sacrifices that we make. I thank you, Lord. I give you praise. I love you, Jesus. I can just see you just sitting on a rock. It's like when you like walking out there and you said, "Hey, Nathaniel." He said, "Oh, he's the Son of God. How do you know where I was?" He said, "Oh, I saw you sitting there under that tree. Oh, he's the Lord and the Christ." I just see, Lord, how you know us and you know us so well. But you're not moralizing everything we do and judging us and rejecting us. You're waiting to be gracious. You're going to crown us with loving kindness so that our mind turns from judgment and harshness to loving kindness and that we have the mind of Christ. How faithful you are and how good you are. And I pray over my friends in here tonight that are listening to this, that your word will burn in us in a way that we'll hunger to know it more. Thank you, Father. I just want to say thank you that you waited for me. I thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just want to make you aware that Terry's in the hospital. It's a heart thing. And so let's agree together for Terry Akins. Father. Father, we look to you for Terry. We love this man. Lord, thank you for who he is and his heart to love and to serve. And I pray that you'll put your hand on him and pray your blessing will be on him. We pray, Lord, that you'll protect him and defend him and speak to him while he's there in the hospital. Let the word of the Lord come to him while he's there. We pray that he will not be afraid. In Jesus' name.